Why don't we open with a word of prayer? Lord God in heaven, we come before you this day. We thank you, Lord, for this day that you have given us, this day when we can gather with your people and when we can study your word. Oh Lord, we thank you, O Lord, for your word. And we pray, O Lord, that we would understand what your word has to say, that we would see how it applies to our lives, that we would, O Lord, be changed by your word. O Lord, we pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, O Lord, enlighten our minds and draw us unto yourself. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Genesis 24, we're going to read the chapter here. We did, I think 2 weeks ago, we looked at the death of Sarah, and we concluded our study there of the death of Sarah. This is Genesis 24 is sort of a bit of a transition chapter where we transition from the life of Abraham to Isaac. And we'll see in Genesis chapter 5 that Abraham dies. Here we have the title of this chapter is Isaac and Rebekah. And let's go ahead and read this. Genesis 24, beginning in verse 1. Abraham was now old and well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. He said to the chief priests in his household, he said to the chief servant in his household, the one in charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I am living, but will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac. The servant asked him, what if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I take your son back to the country you came from? Make sure that you do not take my son back there, Abraham said. The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me on oath, saying, to your offspring I will give this land, he will send his angel before you, so that you can get a wife for my son from there. If the woman is unwilling to come back with you, you will be released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of his master Abraham and swore on oath to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and left, and taking with him all kinds of good things from his master, he set out for Aram Naharaim and made his way to the town of Nahor. He had the camels kneel down near the well outside the town. It was toward evening, the time the women go out to draw water. Then he prayed, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, give me success today, and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I'm standing here beside this spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a girl, please let down your jar that I may have a drink, and she says, drink, and I'll water your camels too, let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this, I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. Before he had finished praying, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. The girl was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had ever lain with her. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up again. The servant hurried to meet her and said, please give me a little water from your jar. Drink, my lord, she said, and quickly lowered the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. After she had given him a drink, he said, I'll draw water for your camels too, and until they have finished drinking. And so she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, ran back to the well to draw more water, and drew enough for all his camels. Without a word, the man watched her closely. to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. When the camels finished drinking, the man took out a gold nose ring weighing a becca and two gold bracelets weighing 10 shekels, and then he asked, "Whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" She answered, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, the son Milcah bore to Nahor." And she added, "We have plenty of straw and fodder as well as a room for you and to spend the night." The man bowed down and worshiped the Lord, saying, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on the journey to the house of my master's relatives." The girl ran and told her mother's household about these things. Now Rebekah had a brother named Laban, and he hurried out to the man at the spring. And as soon as he had seen the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms, and had heard Rebekah tell what the man had said to her, he went out to the man and found him standing by the camels near the spring. "Come, you who are blessed by the Lord," he said. "Why are you standing out here? I have prepared the house. And a place for the camels." So the man went to the house, and the camels were unloaded, and straw and fodder were brought for the camels, and water for him and his men to wash their feet. Then food was set before him. But he said, "I will not eat until I told you what I have to say." "Then tell us," Laban said. And so he said, "I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master abundantly and has become wealthy. He has given him sheep and cattle and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants and camels and donkeys. My master's wife Sarah has borne him a son in her old age and has given him everything he owns. And my master made me swear on oath and said, 'You must not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I live, but go to my father's family and to my own clan and get a wife for my son.' Then I asked my master, 'What if the woman will not come back with me?' He replied, 'The Lord before whom I have walked will send his angel with you and make your journey a success so that you can get a wife for my son from my own clan and my father's family. And then when you go to my clan, you will be then when you go to my clan, you will be released from my oath. Even if they refuse to give her to you, you will be released from my oath.' So when I came to the spring, I said, 'O Lord, God of my master Abraham, if you will please grant success to the journey on which I have come. See, I am standing beside the spring. If a maiden comes out to draw water, and I say to her, "Please let me drink a little water from your jar," and if she says to me, "Drink, and I'll draw water for your camels too," let her be the one the Lord has chosen for my master's son." Before I finished praying, in my heart, Rebekah came out with her jar and on her shoulder, and she went down to the spring and drew water. And I said to her, "Please give me a drink." She quickly lowered her jar from the shoulder and said, "Drink, and I'll water your camels too." And so I drank, and she watered the camels also. I asked her, "Whose daughter are you?" She said, "The daughter of Bethuel, son of Nahor, whom Milcah bore to him." Then I put the ring in her nose and the bracelets on her arms, and I bowed down and worshiped the Lord. And I praised the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, and he led me on the right path to get my grand to get the granddaughter of my master's brother for his son. Now if you will show kindness and faithfulness to my master and tell me, and if not, tell me so I may know which way to turn." Laban and Bethuel answered, "This is from the Lord. We can say nothing to the one to you one way or the other. Here is Rebekah. Take her and go, and let her become the wife of your master's son as the Lord has directed." When Abraham's servant heard what they said, he bowed down to the ground before the Lord. Then the servant brought out gold and silver jewelry and articles of clothing and gave them to Rebekah. And he also gave costly gifts to her brother and to her mother. Then he and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night there. When they got up the next morning, he said, "Send me on my way to my master." But her brother and her mother replied, "Let the girl remain with us 10 days or so, and then you may go." But he said to them, "Do not detain me now that my Lord has granted success to my journey. Send me on my way so I may go to my master." Then they said, "Let's call the girl and ask her about it." And so they called Rebekah and asked her, "Will you go with this man?" "I will go," she said. So they sent their sister Rebekah on her way, along with her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister, may you increase to thousands upon thousands. May your offspring possess the gates of their enemies." Then Rebekah and her maids got ready and mounted their camels and went back with the man. So the servant took Rebekah and left. Now, Isaac had come from Beer Lahai-Roi and was living in the Negev, and he went out to the field one evening to meditate, and he looked up and he saw the camels approaching. Rebekah looked up and saw Isaac. She got down from her camel. She asked the servant, "Who is the man in the field coming to us?" "He is my master," the servant answered. So she took her veil and covered herself. Then the servant told Isaac all that he had done. Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother, Sarah, and he married Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So, a wife for Isaac. How many verses is this that I just read? 67 verses. This is the longest narrative in the Old Testament. Actually, the longest narrative in the Bible. David and Goliath is pretty long as well, that narrative. But this is a fairly significant portion of Scripture that we just read. And I think we have to ask ourselves as we read this, a lot of time is spent, a lot of words are spent describing Isaac and Rebekah. Rebekah becoming Isaac's wife. And why is it that, this is so important? Why is it that so much time is spent on this? So many words are spent on this. If you noticed as we read this scripture that God does not speak in this passage. We don't see God directing Abraham. We don't see God directing Isaac, although you would say that he probably is, but God doesn't speak. But yet God's name is mentioned 17 times. God was in control. He was sovereign. He was working out his will in this situation. His name is mentioned over and over again, but he doesn't actually, speak in a direct sense. So why is this passage here? What can we learn from it? What is there that I think when we study Scripture, we always like to look at, how does this point to Christ? How do we see Christ in this passage? So those are some of the things that I'd like to discuss, and I'd like to try and answer today. Before I, give you my take on a few things, and, as I've done a little bit of preparation for this, I'd like to hear, what your thoughts might be as to why this passage is in Scripture. What's the importance of it? What can we learn from it? Anyone have any thoughts on that? Yeah.
According to Christ, this is the example of the faithful, godly
Yeah.
And he carried out his instructions or his will to the letter.
Okay.
And verbatim when he got to his destination, for word for word, he explained what he was supposed to do.
Okay. All right. So we see the godliness and faithfulness of Abraham in this. Yeah. Any other thoughts? Yeah.
Listen to a sermon.
Okay. Oh, good. Good.
He said that, in other words, Abraham and Sarah's time is coming to a close, and it's a new generation.
Okay.
So it's new.
Yeah. All right, so there's certainly a transition chapter, and I think I mentioned that at the beginning, but just in case you weren't here, that you know Abraham and Sarah's life, Sarah died in the previous chapter, and Abraham's going to die in the next chapter. So you know it's the new generation here taking over. Yeah. Okay.
So there must be something to that.
Okay. It's important that Isaac marry, right? Yeah.
And adding on to that, he wanted to enter the Mount of Canaanite.
Yeah.
So it's important that he marry someone who's not going to maybe influence him away from worship the true God.
Yeah. Yeah. Abraham really goes out of his way, doesn't he? You know, don't marry a Canaanite. You know, we'll look at that a little bit more closely as well. Yeah.
He's not passive about this. It's not like, oh, God, you promised to do this for me, so I'm just going to sit back and wait. See what you do.
Okay.
Go.
Okay. Okay. In case you didn't hear that in the back, Abraham is not passive about this. He does what he thinks needs to be done. Yeah.
He provided for his family. And I think he waited though a while before they said that Isaac was about 40 years old when he met.
Yeah.
But he provided for his family, and he had provisions set aside for his son, and he had that well prepared.
Okay. All right.
Yeah. I can't imagine, but in my head, I try to picture these things. You know, when you're reading it, you're thinking about how they go out into, it's a hot day, it could be a hot, you know, Friday or whatever, and they're going to get water out of the well, and they've got all these things that they're doing before they even get to that, and by the time they're doing all that, and here comes a stranger, and she puts aside all hers and takes care of him. I mean, that's a sign of humility.
Yeah. Yeah, don't we see in this just Rebecca, the beauty of Rebecca, not just physical, you know, outside beauty, but, you know, beauty that comes from the heart. Yeah.
And I loved his prayer. I did love his prayer.
Okay.
He was so specific about everything.
Okay.
And I just thought it was this, that kind of really, I said, because that night I prayed almost that same, I wanted to keep in that, you prayed like that.
Okay.
You know, it was like something, yeah. was neat.
Okay. All right. Good. All right. Well, I think those are all great observations. I'll just go through. I kind of just took a few notes on things as I was going through and as I was preparing for this, and as I listened to a sermon that some of you may have listened to as well. And I think a lot of what you've already mentioned is sort of tied into this. So I'll just sort of go through my thoughts on it, and feel free to chime in as we go. There we go. Okay. So I think I already mentioned a couple of these things at the beginning here, but this importance of not taking Isaac out of the land, we see really that as a matter of faith for Abraham. God has given him this land. If you go down and get this wife for my son, and she won't come back to the land, you're released, he says to the servant, from this agreement. You're released from your obligation to me to get a wife for Isaac if she won't come back. And you can almost sort of read between the lines that if she won't come back, perhaps that's not the direction that God's leading. Abraham, there's no revelation, direct revelation to Abraham that, he needs to go down and get this wife for his son, from a different land but God had made a promise to him, hadn't he? I will give you this land. This land is yours. Don't take Isaac out of the land. I think we saw this too in Bethsaida, what you were saying is that it's important that he not marry a Canaanite woman. This is a matter of faith. It's a matter of not marrying a Canaanite. I think Christians often get themselves into trouble, don't they, in marrying Canaanite women or Canaanite men, if you're a woman, right? We go outside of the faith. We find a nice guy or a nice lady, she may be nice, she may be even pretty, but she's not of the same faith. How old was Isaac? 36, maybe, in his late 30s. Time was moving on, but Abraham was determined that I think as you read it, you see that several times he says, go down there, get a wife for my son, come back, he's very, very specific with his servant about this. Abraham really, I think he's engaged. He participates in this. He doesn't just, wait on God and say, okay, God, you said, that my people are going to be as numerous as the stars on the sky, but why don't you provide a wife? What are you doing, God? He doesn't say that to him, right? He goes and he does it. You see that there? I mean, how he's engaged with God. He doesn't know exactly what the Lord's will is. He knows, in a more general sense that, that God's given him this land, that God's made these promises to him, and that God's going to fulfill his promises. And so he takes action. And his action is a result of his faith, isn't it? His action is a result of his faith. It's not contrary to his faith. He believes that God is going to provide, and he takes action in doing so.
That makes me think about how when you have a relationship with God, you know what he's requiring of you. So you know you do play a part. You know you do have a responsibility,
right,
to fulfill, not just to sit back, but you know that. It's like an automatic reflex to know, okay, I have to move. I don't know what his plans are, but I want to honor him, so I got to keep moving and see where, you know, where he's leading,
right,
and how he's going to answer my petition.
Right. 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 Yeah, I mean, isn't that the way God saves us, right? We come to him, and we think all the time it was us doing that work, right? But really, it was him that was calling us, right? You know, we thought during the time that, you know, it was, you know, but really, it was God calling us. It was God, you know, God was the one that was doing it. And that's simply what we have going on here, where Abraham, you know, this whole time, he's doing, you know, he's pursuing getting a wife for his son. But all the time, God had arranged this ahead of time, right? God had, you know, but God, you know, he does his work through ordinary means, right? It's not, you know, always, you know, it's not this miraculous, you know, God does his work through ordinary means.
In this instance, it really worked out. But they did this before when Sarah said, go to Hagar, maybe, you know, because that's what, like, you know, so sometimes,
mm-hmm.
you know, the Lord leads you.
Mm-hmm.
And I think you have to be discerning about things, too. So,
right.
Because they try to take that action one time before, and
right.
it was a disaster.
Right.
But, you know, God is sovereign, and
right.
even in the disaster.
Right. Yeah, I mean, you know, this is a little bit different situation than a situation with Hagar, where I think, you know, the situation with Hagar, he was really acting out of unbelief. He didn't believe that God could really do what he said he could do. Here, I think he believes that God can do what he says he's going to do. He's going to give me the land, so don't leave it. Stay here. I mean, that's repeated about 4 or 5 times here. Stay here.
I mean, he didn't even let Isaac leave to go, you know, find his own wife and come back.
Right.
Like, I don't know if it was like he was afraid if he let him go, he might get tricked into staying down
there, right.
you know? Or it just, yeah, but.
Right.
I mean, I would think that it would be more attractive, you know, like it might seem more promising that he could find a wife if he actually showed his face, you know, like. I mean, you really just see how the Lord worked, you know, especially in
right.
in Rebecca here. That she was like, oh, okay, I'll go. I mean, never laid eyes on the man.
Yeah.
It would have been horrible, you know? Like, it's, you really see how the Lord prepared her as well.
Right.
Now, the Lord answered the prayer of the servant. He was so specific in his prayer, and it happened just like he asked for it.
Yeah.
So it was, that was so.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
I, based on everything happened the way that it was drawn up of Abraham and his servant, we know at that time the Holy Spirit wasn't indwelling, but the Holy Spirit, that what happened with that work was the Holy Spirit working on that, because it all worked out exactly the way
yeah.
that it started from Abraham getting the oath from his servant and going, right? And those things happened.
Yeah.
And the servant verbatim telling what the experience was to be, right, and the agreement, and for Rebecca, her part in this, right, and what she had to go ahead and do is remarkable. But those 10 camels held 25 gallons of water apiece. That is undertaking in itself, right, to heal herself of that, right? So I see the Holy Spirit working on all of us to make it happen.
Right, right. Yeah, no, and let's just talk about that a little bit. I think, you know, as far as Abraham's servant, are we given his name?
Nope.
But he's a pretty key figure here, isn't it? Yeah, he's pretty key. Why do you suppose that we're not given his name?
It's not really who we're supposed to remember here in the
right.
passage.
It's not important, right? Well, I mean, everyone's name is important, but in this case, you know, there's a deliberate, you know, trying to focus on what's important. It's Isaac, right? Isaac and Rebecca, and that Isaac, you know, has, you know, that Isaac will have a wife. How about the way his servant asks? He prays. He goes to the well. He prays. He knows what his orders are from Abraham. And he asks for a sign. Right? And what's the sign that he asks for?
That she would offer him a drink and offer to water his camels also.
Okay. So... So women, single or men, if you're not married, does this mean that you should go down and sit outside of Starbucks and ask for a sign that the first person, you know, to buy you a cup of coffee would be the one? I mean, I think, you know, this is very clear, isn't it? That, I mean, if it wasn't for this sign, I mean, you know from this sign that's given to him that it's God working, you know, that it's the Holy Spirit working, right? Because it couldn't have happened any other way, right? I mean, you know, his servant knew right away, you know. He asked for a sign, the Lord gave him a sign. Yeah, well, that's my question. Are we supposed to ask for signs?
I mean, it seems like every time someone asks Jesus for a sign, he pretty much, like, flat out refused them, but, like, you know, told them they were, like, a wicked and rebellious generation or something.
Okay.
Like, Jesus was very against, you know, people asking for signs.
Okay. And why was that? Why was that?
Because they didn't believe who he was, and they wanted miracle and like prove who you are.
Remember Herod, you know, wanted, you know, was hoping that Jesus would do some, he wanted some sort of magic, you know, he wanted to be impressed, you know. Jesus wasn't about impressing people, he was about saving people, right? You know, he wasn't about impressing people. And that's why, you know, whenever there was rebellious and sinful people that were asking for a sign, he wouldn't give it to them. Because I'm not here to be. Now, were his miracles signs? Yes, they were. And they're recorded in Scripture. They were signs. Now, John, in the book of, you know, seven miracles, he calls them signs. Every single one of them, right? They're signs. They point to who Jesus was. But Jesus was here to save people. You know, he's the bread of life. You know, feeding of the five, I'm the bread of life. Like, this is, you know, this kind of thing, right? All right, so that's, you know, speaking to signs with Jesus, you know, I think in particular, you know, that. Here, you know, what's the, you know, is this something that we should ask for today? As a new covenant believer, remember, it says in Hebrews, in former times I spoke to you, you know, through prophets, you know, in visions, but in these last days I've spoken to you through Christ. I mean, we have Christ. We don't really need more. But, you know, I would say that it's not beyond God to give us, you know, a sign. And notice when the sign comes. What's he doing when he sees this sign?
He's waiting.
What's he doing while he's waiting?
He's praying.
Praying, right?
He had finished praying. Rebecca believes. He's not really asking for the miracle or sign as a, like, in order to believe. He already believes.
Right. He believes already, right? He already believes. And this is just simply confirmation, you know, from God. And, you know, I think when God does speak to us in signs, it's, you know, during prayer. It's you know, it's at that time. Yeah.
But he wasn't asking out of selfishness, as opposed to what the Pharisees were asking for. You know, a hard heart. It would always be, what have you done for me lately?
Right.
And to fulfill the purpose of the servant.
Right.
That sign was in accordance with what he needed to do.
Right.
And so that sign led him. Let him know
Right. Right. Right.
You know, another thing too is that seeing that it's all everything that Abraham was doing was part in respecting God's plans, acknowledging that God had already planned for their lives. So he was praying in accordance with God's will, and he was sending this servant in accordance with God's will. And the servant was praying